Scripture passage this afternoon is Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Joshua has led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan by God's directions and with God's presence, and they have overtaken Jericho. God has given them victory, and then also overtaken Ai. And then following that, the previous chapter, which we looked at last time, the Gibeonites had pretended as if they were from a faraway country. And they came asking for peace, and Israel, the leaders of the land, Joshua, did not seek the counsel of the Lord. They made peace, made a covenant with them. And when they find out that they're in the next city, then Joshua's quite upset. And Joshua does speak a curse upon them, that they shall be hewers of wood and drawers of water, shall be servants for the people of Israel. And we come to more of the outworking of that covenant here in chapter 10. I'll read verses 1 through 15, which will also be our text. Let us hear God's holy word. Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. When Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, "Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee." Joshua, therefore, came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goes up to Beth-Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makeda. And it came to pass, as they fled from before the Lord, and were in the going down to Beth-Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. And they were more which died with hailstones than they with whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spoke Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp, to Gilgal. Verse 14 really does summarize that whole passage. There was no day like that before, after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes you can be involved in something, perhaps like a game, where you realize you have an opponent, that you must be aware of their tactics and their position, their power, be conscientious in protecting yourself. But there's nothing like a sudden attack to give you a jolt and to enervate you into action. The U.S. Army was a decisive force in bringing victory against both Germany and Japan in World War II. Especially due to their newly discovered nuclear power, which brought an end to Japan's reign of terror in the Pacific. But for 2 years, the beginning of the war, they remained on the sidelines as the war waged on. December 7, 1941, at 7:55 a.m., a Japanese aircraft appeared in the skies over the naval base on Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. And over 200 aircraft came, the first of two waves that morning, waves of attack on Pearl Harbor. 8 battleships were crippled, 2 destroyed. U.S. Military suffered 3,400 casualties. Only 6 U.S. aircraft were able to get up in the sky to respond. Many of the aircraft were damaged or destroyed before they could even get up and even get to the runway. President Roosevelt said that day would live on in infamy. It was a tremendous success for Japan. But what had they done? They had woken up a sleeping giant. The gut punch caused an almost unanimous call for war from Congress and overwhelming support from the American people to enter into the war. And they played a decisive, I might say the decisive role in the war. What happened when Israel, commanded by God, led by Joshua, first toppled Jericho, then defeated Ai, and then covenanted with Gibeon? Well, it would appear that it could have had this waking effect on other surrounding Canaanite powers. Apart from God and him being on the side of Israel, what would have happened? All those Canaanite nations hear of what this nation from the wilderness has done. They've been sleeping hitherto, but what would happen? Would they awake and would gather together and strike them all down? The player with the decisive rule, however, is not these Canaanite cities. Author would have us to know it is the Lord, and that our faith ought not to turn from him. Or after a duration in the Christian battle, in the struggles of our life, sag and leg in the Lord. In unexpected situations and powerful ways, the Lord is able to give significant victories to his people, as we see here in this chapter. So that our faith must continue, must persevere in the Lord. First, the dilemma. I think it's a head-scratching dilemma that we have at the beginning of our chapter here. Situation that the writer records for us here starts off with a Canaanite coalition. There's a king in the Canaanite city of Jerusalem named Adonai Zedek, who hears of what God with Israel has done. And what Israel's done is not so little and insignificant as 3 villages in the countryside being taken by Israel. Israel had crossed over the Jordan River above the north of the Dead Sea into Canaanite territory, deep into Canaanite territory. They had taken Jericho. Then they journeyed a day deep into Canaanite territory again, further into it. They took Ai on the second attempt. And in doing so, they had also stripped Bethel of most of their men, because Bethel had sent their men to help out Ai. And now, Gibeon, next on the pathway, a great city, as we see in verse 2. One of the royal cities, greater than Ai, and it's full of mighty men, has capitulated to Israel. Secretly so, because they, Adonai Zedek, knew nothing about it until it happened. The takeover of these three cities in the book of Joshua really comprises a significant military campaign in terms of God giving Israel the land. We could call this the central campaign between the north and the south. What God has done for Israel in giving them these three cities is not only that He's given them powerful and notable cities that would cause them to fear, but it forms a partial wedge in the whole map of Canaan between the north and the south. If Israel were to go further to the west, they would have effectively cut off the Canaanites from the north to the south, or south to the north. And so the Canaanites have received this gut punch, and it stirs them to action. They must gather their resources. It's a strange thing that this wilderness people, these escaped shepherd slaves from Egypt, should bring about fear in them. Clearly, it is the Lord that has brought this about. In answer to His promise to Joshua and to the people of Israel, I will be with you wherever you go. Adonai Zedek, the name, it's translated for us. It's Hebrew here. And it means Lord is righteous, or righteous Lord. We see He's not a righteous Lord. He's an evil Lord. He's an evil Lord. Perhaps the author uses His name here to show to us that indeed, in this situation, we see the righteousness of the Lord. His righteous works, how good He is. Adonai Zedek sends to the kings of Hebron and Jarmuth, Lachish and Eglon, five kings in total, asking them, come up unto me, help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. So they're going to go down to Gibeon. Perhaps you might say to teach them a lesson. But it's more. It's more. There's necessity that drives them. Necessity for their survival. They fear because of Israel and what Israel has done. And now Gibeon is theirs too. Now suddenly the enemy has become more formidable. They fear. And so they attack the nearby city, Gibeon. That's the closest one to them. Israel's has gone back to Gilgal, or they're still in Gilgal. They're camped out there, further to the west. In between Gilgal and these four cities is Gibeon. They attack Gibeon. And perhaps they're attacking Gibeon, expecting, well, the Lord isn't with Gibeon. The details we have here are part of the reality of chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, in which it is said that all the Canaanites were uniting together to give attack. And here is one chapter of that. These five kings coming together. We can appreciate the quandary this places for Israel. The aggravating situation. After Jericho and Ai, Gibeon was probably the next city to conquer. Joshua and the elders, however, had made a deal with them, thinking that they were from afar off. Remember how those Gibeonite ambassadors had come to the camp of Israel dressed in worn out clothes with dried out bread. Oh, we come from so far away. Our skins, which we carry water, they're all dried out. And our bread is just a bunch of crumbs now. See our sandals. And They lied. They deceived Joshua and the leaders. And Joshua and the leaders made an oath and let them live. And the people could hardly then be thrilled with these Gibeonites. The leaders were, of course, upset the situation. You see, all Israel is later on in the chapter, and they come to Gibeon. And then the Gibeon tells them, wait, you've made a deal with us. You've made a covenant with us. Your leaders have done so. And the people of Israel report back to Joshua. They ask Joshua, look what's happening here. Is this, have you made a contract with them? And Joshua says, yes, we have. And he's so upset with the Gibeonites for doing this, deceiving them, that though he'll keep the contract, the covenant, he pronounces a curse upon them. And now these Gibeonites come with this request after deceiving them. Don't forsake us, your servants. Come to us quickly. Save us. Help us. Gibeon is a city of the mighty Canaanites whom they would have killed. And now they're asking Israel to shed their blood to save them. What a situation. However, a text does not dwell on that much at all. We can just read that. We can just understand that from the situation here. It simply says that they agree. Joshua heads out with Israel. This whole situation has come because Israel did not, first of all, when the Gibeonites had come to them, they had made that decision without the counsel of the Lord, chapter 9, verse 14. But it was a covenant, and they must honor their word. We just read in Psalm 24, who may ascend to the Lord? He who has not sworn deceitfully. Psalm 15, he who swears even to his own hurt. They are the children of the Lord. The Lord who is righteous and is faithful and does not turn from his word. And so they are called to live according to the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord. It befits the children of this King, of this God, to live in integrity in the world, to live in honesty before the world, even when the world acts deceitfully. And it can be so hard to do so because we are tempted to act as they have acted to us. But God would not have us to do so. Sometimes we find ourselves in very hard situations, but we are called to live and to act according to God's word, to be faithful to his word in obedience. Secondly, the hard-hitting destruction. Joshua then goes from Gilgal, where the people still were, to Gibeon, about 18 miles, with all the men of war. And just as God had promised him before the battle of Jericho and also with Ai, the Lord again says, he promises, verse 8, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua has again promised and reminded by the Lord that the battle is the Lord's. He is not to fear, but to believe. And he is to know that there's no enemy that can stand up before the Lord and therefore before the Lord and his people. Even if it's a fearsome coalition of forces, even though the kings of the earth might join themselves together, no one can stand up before Christ and before his church. And surely then this is the Lord's blessing and encouragement upon Joshua and Israel for acting in obedience here, for honoring the word that they have said. Now we might say, if this promise here, well, what's new here? We read this again and again in Joshua. God says, I'm with you. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. I've delivered them into your hand. No one's going to be able to stand up to you. Well, it's because we do need to be reminded time and time again in every situation. Children, do your parents only have to tell you once in your life to obey them? Of course not. You need to be reminded again and again. Do we only need to hear God's law once? No, we need to hear it again and again. Do we need to hear the gospel promises only once? No, again and again. Our flesh is weak. The devil's lies are convincing. The world surrounds us and lures us and affects our thinking. And so God says to us again and again, it's the ministry of His grace, the ministry in His church that He gives to us. He calls us, obey me, follow me, put your trust in the Lord, follow and obey Him, commit yourselves to Him. He will protect your soul. He will prosper the way of His church. He will save you. He will give you life. And we see how God fulfills His promise. You notice the text at this point. We see Joshua, therefore, comes to them suddenly. Verse 7. He comes, so it's Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And then verse 9. Therefore, Joshua came unto them suddenly, went up from Gilgal all night, traveled all night these 18 miles, and got there probably sometime in the morning. And so he believes. He hurries to the scene of the battle. But look beyond that. Verse 10 and following, that's all that's said of what Joshua does. It's not Joshua and Israel here. It doesn't speak about their military campaign. It doesn't speak about their military, their actions of war, acts of war. Rather, it is the Lord. The Lord who is a force at work. Four actions in verse 10 that summarize the military assault upon the Canaanite. Each time, the verb is in the singular, the male singular. It is the Lord who does this, which is the way the King James and New King James render it. He discomfited them. That is, He puts them into confusion. He messes up entirely their military operations so that it's all messed, it's all confused, and he even turns them back. And then it says he slew them with a great slaughter. He chases them. He pursues them as they flee from one of their cities. And then he smites them. This is our God at war. How did he do that? So how did he chase and smite them? Verse 11, as they fled from before Israel and were going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. Hailstones as great stones. That's the first depicted as great stones, and we find out that they're hailstones. So these heavy pieces of ice falling down, crushing them, which the Lord throws from heaven. And verse 11 says, they were more that died from the hailstones by the Lord than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. The congregation, you see, the Lord is a mighty warrior who brings himself the victory and gives to his people the victory. Our Lord single-handedly is able to go against the enemy such that we see he doesn't even need Israel. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need more people. He doesn't need stronger and more intelligent people in the church to be her leaders. He doesn't need huge congregations to do His work and to do His will in the kingdom. You see, He is able single-handedly to take down and crush the devil. He is able to undo the power of our sin and the curse that we brought on ourselves. And He does so through Jesus Christ. Through the frailty of Christ's human nature on the cross. Christ delivering up Himself, body and soul, before the Lord. And crushing the Goliaths of the devil and of our sin and of the curse of our death on the cross. We are to see that the Lord is on our side and believe that He is powerful and He is faithful to fulfill His promise to His people. It does not depend on our age, on our health, on our abilities, on our numbers, on our strength, on our resources. It is the Lord's work. The kingdom belongs to Him, and He will take the kingdom in His own way. We are to trust and follow Him as Joshua does. Thirdly, and lastly, the sun-stopping dedication. Joshua, we see, asks something remarkable during this battle. It says in verse 12, "In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel," that then Joshua asked this. It's during this battle, in the midst of this whole Gibeonite war, Joshua prays, "Sun, stand still upon Gibeon, and you, moon, in the valley of Ajalon." There's different interpretations upon what happened here, and different ways in which these words are read and interpreted. Some say Israel was attacking in the night, and that Joshua asked God to prevent the sun from arising when the sun would blast its heat and there'd be no more cover for darkness. In other words, let us continue in the darkness to be able to continue to destroy and kill them all. Prevent the sun from rising and keep the moon in its place. It's more likely to be read, more likely, I think, to be understood in the way that we see it here, in the words of our English Bibles here. The battle would not have just lasted an hour or so after their march. They marched all night. It was an 18-mile march. And then we see that there's different episodes, there's different chapters in this battle. At Gibeon, and then they're running from Gibeon to their own cities, and then in the cities themselves. And so there's different locations here, and the battle's happening. It would not have just been an hour or two at sunrise that this was taking place, but rather that it's when the Lord delivered up the Amorites. It's toward the latter end of the battle, but nevertheless, they need more time in order to finish the work. And so likely it's that they've been battling them all day long. And before the remaining Amorites, before these men might hide in the cover of darkness, Joshua prays that the Lord would stay the sun and keep the moon from coming up at night, so that they'd be able to finish the battle, to completely wipe them out. And so Joshua prayed this prayer. Sun stood still, moon was stayed until the people had avenged themselves of their enemies. The author notes it's been written in the book of Jasher. The book is also mentioned in 2 Samuel 1 verse 18 regarding David's song for Saul and Jonathan's death. And we don't have this book. We don't know what this book is. Calvin believes that it means, with an amendment to the text, the wording, the letters, that it's Yahweh. This book, that it is recorded here in his word. However, it's the same formula that's used elsewhere in the scripture, where it says, as it's also recorded in the book of the Kings or in the Chronicles. And so it seemed to be that there probably was a book of Jasher. The author makes a pronouncement at the end. There was no day like that before or after it. As the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. We are told that this is something exceptional, something incredible. What is it? It is that God suspended the creational order of day and night because He heard the prayer of Joshua. And until Israel was finished striking them down, the earth stopped. And it's revolving around the sun. Isn't that something? The cosmic order was suspended for the sake of God's people and His victory over them. Doesn't that give profundity, depth to that declaration? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Our help is in the one who holds the reins of the universe. But Joshua was not simply praying for more sunlight hours to finish his harvest before the next day's rain. He was praying for the coming of the kingdom. He was praying for the fullness of salvation for all God's people and for the glory of God's righteousness and justice. And God heard the voice of a man in terms of the rule, his rule of the universe. Isaiah would later say, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." And Christ did come, being God's own Son, the one by whom the world was made. And when crucified, darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. Supernaturally, the sunlight was blocked for 3 hours as judgment descended upon the land and upon specifically the Lamb of God on the cross. And when he died, the earth shook and the graves opened, and he rose, declared to be the Son of God with power. And then the heavens opened to receive him. A strange and miserable request from Gibeon was the setting for a great hailstorm that would lead to a 5-6 city victory. And this would position Israel to take South Canaan. We'll look at that later on. But it was a miserable situation. Israel was called to be faithful. Israel was called to act in obedience and integrity nevertheless. And God brought to them a remarkable victory. Out of that situation, on the basis even of it, of Gibeon and being between them, this miserable quandary, God brings about, God works a great victory. And God does so. We can't see how it will come about. Israel probably was not in any way expecting that this would happen. That this would suddenly leverage themselves into a great swath of land and territory in Canaan. But God caused it to be so. So also with the coming of Jesus Christ. 400 years of silence. No unfolding of revelation. And during that time, Roman occupation, foreign occupation of Israel and the nation. No David on the throne. And Christ was born among a people who did not receive him, who would crucify him. That was the setting for salvation from sin and death for all those who looked to Christ. That was the coming of the kingdom of God. God works in mysterious ways. So in our situation, strange as it might be, no one envying the position of the church in our society, we know that God is able to do great things. We know that there shall come a time when his kingdom shall be brought, shall come about. When he will fulfill all his purposes. When he will gather his people. Do we measure God's plans and purposes, their success, based on human terms? Based on the quandaries which we find ourselves? Or do we believe? Do we pray? Do we continue on faithfully? Let us continue on faithfully, being reminded God is with us. God shall bring about the victory, and no one can stand against him and his church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled by how you work. We see it does not depend on us. And yet that's often how we work and how we think. We are called to be faithful, to do as you have called us to do, to act, to pray according to your will. But it is you who brings the increase. It is you who changes hearts. It is you who brings in the kingdom. It is you who causes the enemies to submit to you. It is you who place the enemies under Christ's feet as his footstool. And so, Heavenly Father, our prayers need to be unto you. Our faith needs to be continually in you. And our confidence then can be shored up in you. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for faith. Faith that brings us to greater hope in you. Faith that gives to us security, even when we might be facing danger. Faith that causes us to and to have our hearts in peace and certainty rather than in anxiety. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you then for these accounts in your word of how you have acted and how you have worked, and so that we might know you are able to bring about significant victories. And you will do so until your grand victory and your grand success. And so we do pray, O Lord, that you would rend the heavens. We do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would act and work and bring about your kingdom, that you would vindicate your righteousness, that you would manifest your purposes to the world, that your word would go out. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be strengthened, that we would be mighty soldiers for you, that your young men would become the leaders. We pray, Heavenly Father, strengthen us, we pray then, by your word, that we might go forth in confidence in you and in your word and in your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.